Hither in the Word of God in our present Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, and we have reached Psalm number 42. And Psalms number 42 and 43 really belong together. This will become very evident, and we read both Psalms. Psalms 42 and 43. As a hart, that is a young deer, as a hart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How in the past I went with the throng of pilgrims and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy cataract. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From deceitful and unjust men deliver me, for thou art the God in whom I take refuge. Why hast thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise thee with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms number 42 and 43, and all the commentaries insist that these two psalms belong together. And it is easy to see why. If you look at Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist is saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? If you look at verse 11, you find him saying, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted in me? If you look at Psalm 43, verse 5, the same words again, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted in me? And from these three verses alone, in the context of the rest of the Psalms, we could say that the subject of Psalm 42 and 43 is spiritual depression. And we need to be careful, because this is not necessarily the same as clinical depression. The psalmist is cast down. He is down. He's feeling flat. He's got no peace. He's restless. And it is clear from the psalm that he is not sure why this should be. Whenever I deal with these psalms, I think back many, many years to when my brother was the minister in the little fishing village of Gardenstown in the Murray Firth. I've learned a great deal from my elder brother, and I remember on one occasion walking home with him after a service, and I said to him, "Why are you depressed?" And he said, "That's a silly question. If I knew why, I wouldn't be depressed." I've remembered that for 40 years. And I think there is an immense amount of wisdom there. Because on the whole, we can cope with what we know. It may not be easy. What we know, for example, with regard to this coming week, may make us want to run away. But by and large, we can cope with what we know. It is the unknown that gets us down. It is the uncertainty that troubles us. Because in that uncertainty that seems so comprehensive here, there is nothing to get hold of. And this is why David asks throughout Psalms 42 and 43 the question, why? Sometimes he says when, but he asks the question why at least 10 times. And that's in a matter of 16 verses. Why, he says. Why? Why? And this question why is a question that can be asked in faith, or it can be asked in doubt, or it can be asked in criticism of God, with a feeling that God's not giving you a very square deal, or it can be asked in rebellion. There are different ways of asking God why. But I think David asks here the question why in faith. Because although he says why 10 times, he refers to God, sometimes saying God, sometimes saying him, sometimes saying thou, something like 20 or even 30 times in the psalm. So you've got why 10 times and God 30 times. And this is the way to come to grips with the psalm. It shows us very clearly that what we are dealing with is a man of God. Not a backslider. A man of God, a man of faith, a man of spiritual caliber, capacity and service. A man of God going through a whole range of emotions. It struck me afresh as I read the two psalms. What a fluctuation there is. Sometimes from one verse to another. From soaring faith to crashing doubt. He's going through a whole range of emotions. And he takes himself to task. In a sense, in these two psalms, David speaks to himself. He reasons it out. And three times over in Psalm 42, verse 5, 42, verse 11, 43, verse 5, he reaches the stage where he says, "I shall yet praise him." There's something defiant. He says, "Oh, I don't know where I am at the moment. My feelings are haywire. My thoughts are haywire. But I still believe, because I know something about my God. I believe that I shall yet praise him." But note very, very clearly Psalm 43, verses 3, 4, and 5, which begin, O send out thy light and thy truth. The organist was playing the tune in vocation during the offering. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God for him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. God is the God of his salvation. But it is the light and the truth of God's word that leads the psalmist and leads us to God and shows us the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We will not understand these two psalms unless we see the glorious emphasis that is placed upon the light and the truth of God's word. And so we come to a detailed consideration of God's word, following the reasoning of David and the reactions of David throughout these psalms. Perhaps only in the first one. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 3. The psalmist is going through a dry spell. Everything is bleak. Everything is unpromising. He has no awareness at all of the joy of the Lord that he once knew. No awareness of the peace of God that had meant so much to him. Here is a man of God who at this particular stage is simply not enjoying life at all. He is full of longing, but there is no sign of God, and no sign of God changing his circumstances. He has declared his faith. He gives his testimony. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He has made this testimony publicly. And people who are unbelievers say to him, well, you maybe believe in God and you say a lot of wonderful things about God, but your God's not doing you much good just now. That's the point of verse 3. And that's made David very sad. He is more sad that God's name is being slandered than he is about his own circumstances. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me continually, where is your God? And you can't read through this psalm without being aware how deeply upset David is. He is emotional. And according to verse 3, he bursts into tears at the slightest thing. He finds a spell in his life where there is nothing of the blessing of God. Could I put it into language that any minister can testify to from his pastoral work? People saying, oh, I've no blessing in my life these days at all. I'm not enjoying reading my Bible, so I've just stopped. I'm not enjoying going to church, and other people say they're being blessed, but I'm not being blessed, so I've just stopped going to church. And you say to them, somebody, well, are you praying? Well, I've been praying, but you know, I just feel my prayers are hardly reaching the roof, and I'm so disgusted. I've just stopped praying. And David is like this. And he wonders if God has cast him off. And David describes himself in verse 1 of Psalm 42 as the heart longs for flowing streams. So my soul longs for thee, O God. But if you've watched any of the nature programs on television, and I think possibly they're the best of the programs, you'll see the young deer coming near to the streams of water. Yes, they're wanting water. Their noses are twitching. Their ears are flicking. But there's a hesitation. They're not sure if it's safe. They're wanting to go to the water, and yet something's holding them back from the water. That's what David's saying here. And I chuckled when I read in one of the commentaries that David describes himself not as a camel, because a camel can go a long, long time through a very dry desert without water. But he describes himself as a hart or a young deer, sensitive, fearful, trembling, thirsty. And maybe you're saying, "Oh, preacher, I know quite a bit about that." So do I. And when we're like this, we need to remember two things about Jesus. And one is that there was a time when Jesus said, "I thirst." He knows what it's like. And the other thing about Jesus is the time when he stood and he spoke out loudly and clearly, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." And so we go on to verse 4 of the psalm, in which David looks back. And he recalls spiritual experiences of worship and fellowship with God and with his people. There had been times when he was spiritually buoyant. Oh, his soul magnified the Lord and he rejoiced in God. His heart said, "Oh, I joyed when they said, 'Let us go to the house of God.'" David, he looks back and he can remember times when he spoke the words of Psalm 84 that we sang. "How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me." But all that seems to have gone. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how in the past I went with a throng and led them in..." Oh, he was not only with them, he was a leader among them, and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. But here now in verse 4, he's really saying the words that we sang in that hymn before the sermon. "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" Now, I've heard Christians mocking that hymn, and I know the writer of it was prone to depression. But there are many, many questions in my mind and heart when I hear Christian people saying, "Oh, I've never had that kind of experience." Well, I have. I've known times when I've stood here preaching to you and my heart has been saying, "Oh, where's the liberty of utterance and unction that I knew?" Have you never known what it is to be honest enough to say, "I'm not enjoying God and I'm not walking with Jesus, nor am I knowing his joy and peace as I have known it in times past"? Oh, I know that hymn goes on to say, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." But that's not the theme here. There's no indication whatever in these two psalms that David was out of God's will. There are other psalms where we say, "Oh yes, this is the result of David's great sin," or "This is the result of David's failure." There's nothing of that here. And he remembers the past. And he says, where is the blessedness I once knew? And then he goes on to verse 5 to speak to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And again, every time I read that verse, I think of a time years ago now when the family were all together up in Aberdeen. And we were doing the dishes after a meal, and Mother was washing the dishes. And one of us said, Mom, you're speaking to yourself. And quick's a flash, she said, it's lack of better company. Well, David's speaking to himself. Oh, he had better company. But he wasn't speaking to God. He was speaking to himself. And he's speaking to himself because he feels very much alone. He feels he has no one to talk to. And of course, it would have helped if he had somebody to talk to. And this is the mistake that some Christians make when they're going through a bad spell or a dry spell or a demanding spell. They lock it all up within themselves. They don't speak to even their best Christian friend. Sometimes a husband won't even speak to a wife or a wife to a husband. They keep it to themselves. And the same people sometimes won't talk to their minister. And sometimes for good reason the minister will say, well, how are you? Oh, I'm all right, I'm fine. This, and in the minister's heart of heart, he knows that this is not the person's situation or condition or feeling. But they don't talk. And people like David here talk to themselves. Mind you, there is a place for that. Because in a sense here in verse 5, talking to himself, David is taking himself to task. He's saying, come on now. You're a believer. Your trust is in God. You've learned a great deal of God, and God has dealt well with you. Come on now, take yourself to task. What's going on in your life just now? Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? As I said a moment or two ago, there's no suggestion here that the cause of his depression, his being cast down, his disquietude, no suggestion that this is the result of sin or of being out of the will of God. I believe in a situation like this, if there had been some secret sin, David would have confessed it. And that's why I feel, to a great extent, that what we are reading here is the story of a man of God under attack from the devil. Because when the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, he is specific. He gets to the point. He says, now, that's what's wrong, and that's what's got to be put right. Something specific, and you can deal with that. Won't be easy, but you can deal with it. When it's the devil, there just comes upon us a general, all-embracing feeling of disquiet. A feeling that there's something wrong, but you can't pin it down. And so David is taking himself to task. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope in... Now you see, at this point, he's been looking to the past. Now he's dealing with the present. He's taking himself to task. And he's looking to the future. Hope in God. God is not disquieted. God is the God of peace. We were saying in the Bible study last evening that God is the unchanging God. And once God commits himself to his people, he never goes back on that commitment. Come on now, says David. You believe this, don't you? You have heard of God's covenant of grace. Hope in God. For I shall yet, or I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Faith begins to assert itself. Faith begins to say, now this will pass. And I think sometimes what we have to remind ourselves of is that between the past and the future, our past and our future, there stands the cross of Jesus Christ. Not just in terms of the forgiveness of all our sins, but in terms of that great salvation with which God saves his people everlastingly. I recall a Sunday evening many years ago now, when she was Sally Armour, a medical student. At the end of a sermon on Sunday evening, when we'd been expounding Romans, she said to me, "Oh, Mr. Flip, the first sentence of the sermon meant an awful lot to me tonight." So I said, "Well, what was the first sentence?" She said, "You began the sermon by saying, salvation is God's business, and he has never done a bad job yet." That's what David's beginning to assert. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Then in verses 6, 7, and 8, we're back down again. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I stop reading my Bible, I stop saying my prayers, I stop going to church, not a bit. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember God. You come to a Sunday morning and you feel, or a Saturday night and you feel, oh, my faith is haywire. I'm beginning to wonder if I've got any faith. I don't know that I know much about God. I'm all over the place. I better go to church tomorrow. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember God. Now, that takes effort. The effort that places facts over against feelings. And it's very important to be reminded that we need to build our faith not on our own fleeting and fluctuating experience, but on God. The unchanging God, the dependable God. The picture here in verses 6, 7, and 8 seems to be of the area in the north of Israel near Mount Hermon, near the source of the River Jordan. And the suggestion seems to be of the early stages of the river coming down from the mountains, rushing cataracts of water. And they seem to knock David off his feet. And faith says, faith speaks of the thunder of thy cataracts, and all thy waves, and thy billows. Is that interesting? We have to read the Bible carefully, you see. The thunder of thy cataracts, all thy waves, and thy billows. Go over me. It's almost as if the psalmist is saying, well now, I feel at the mercy of circumstances, but the circumstances are in God's hand and God's power. And when we come to verse 8, the whole feeling seems to change. The thundering cataracts and the waves and the billows seem to have passed. Maybe David is thinking of further down the Jordan Valley, when the river is slow and quiet. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I don't know if the reference to song is the kind of thing that perhaps some of us know a bit about. Perhaps late at night we're tired, and sometimes, yes, even too tired to be reading our Bibles, and a song comes into our minds. Have you never felt yourself terribly weary, worn out, pretty well done, and somehow or other you found your mind humming it away, whether musically or not, it doesn't matter. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Some of you remember long ago how late night on BBC Radio, you know, at the end of the day's programs, there was the epilogue. And always quoted, I will both lay me down and sleep in peace, because thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Verse 8 speaks seemingly about God's presence again. Verses 9 to 11, his presence seems to give way to absence. Or that is how it feels. I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted in me? This is what David feels. But notice in verse 9, he's not speaking anymore about a river. A river's always changing. He speaks about a rock. It's all very human, this psalm. We're not going into Psalm 43. We see a man of faith and a man of conviction. Then the fluctuation, he becomes a man of change and of doubt and uncertainty. But it is when his thoughts center on God that he finds hope and assurance and peace. Do you know the hymn of Horatius Bonar? Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart, and stills the tempest of my tossing breast. 'Tis what I know of thee, my Lord and God, that fills my soul with peace, my lips with song. Thou art my health, my joy, my staff, my rod. Leaning on thee in weakness, I am strong. More of thyself, O, show me hour by hour. More of thy glory, O my God and Lord. More of thyself in all thy grace and power. More of thy love and truth, incarnate word. 'Tis what I know of thee. And what do we know about God? Oh, you say we know he loves. With an everlasting love? Yes. What do we know about God? Oh, you say he can be trusted. Yes. We'll sing about that in a moment. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Trusting only thee. And it is when David's thoughts center upon God that he finds hope and assurance and peace. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The word perfect always gets us a little bother because, well, we're not good at being perfect. Literally it should read, thou wilt keep him in peace. peace, peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Do you remember, as it were, when Jesus was spelling out his last will and testament in John chapter 14, he said, "My peace I give to you. Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts." This Psalm 42 is full of questions. Verse 9, "Why hast thou forgotten me?" But doesn't God say in Isaiah, "Can a woman forget even her own child?" Yes. "But I will not forget you." This psalm says, where is your God? The end of verse 10. Where is God? Oh, says God, where am I? Where I've always been. Right beside you. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That's Isaiah 43. Oh, and there are times when we say, "Oh, well, Lord, why don't you show yourself?" Remember doubting Thomas. And Jesus said, "Thomas, you trust me because you see me. Blessed are those who can't see me, but still trust." Whatever our circumstances, whatever our experience, there is only one thing to do, and that is to trust God. Because the time will come, oh, maybe we'll sing the metrical version of Psalm 43 next week. "Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have." Trust him. And the time will come. Oh, I tell you this on the basis of Scripture. The time will come that you will look back over your life and you will bless the hand that guided, and you will bless the heart that planned. Because the heart that planned is the heart of God, who spared not even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.